receiving from God. We need obviously to be receiving ourselves, and we need also to help and encourage others in their ability to receive. We mentioned in passing when we were talking about God giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that one of the things that Jesus says is that everyone who asks receives. Obviously, he means everyone who asks in faith receives, because the way to interpret Scripture is by Scripture. You put all that the Lord says about a particular subject together, and then you can understand properly what he means. He doesn't mean anybody who casually asks for something will receive, because it's quite clear from all his teaching on prayer that prayer is only really prayer when it's prayer with faith. But it is God's purpose for us to receive what he gives. He is the God of grace, and God's grace means that he gives, and he gives his all, he gives his everything, even to those who deserve nothing. So it's important for us to understand what the Scriptures say about receiving. Because time and time again, you'll be counseling people who have not received, not because God hasn't wanted to give to them, but because for one reason or another, they haven't done or what the Word tells them to do in order that they may receive. Now, there are a number of things that the Scriptures tell us to do in relation to receiving. Some of these we've mentioned in passing, but we need to look at them more thoroughly. First of all, we've seen that Jesus begins the whole gospel, the whole gospel of the kingdom of God, with this challenge to repent and believe. So it is quite obvious, if there is sin, that can hinder a person from receiving what God wants to give. So they best repent of that sin. The most obvious and common aspect of that, as far as receiving goes, is a failure to forgive other people. Nothing will hinder a person's ability to receive from God quicker than his or her failure to forgive. That is because God is so merciful and gracious to us in the way that he forgives us, he expects us to forgive others. One particular thing that event that always is a good example of this, there was a woman who came to one of our meetings, actually when we were still meeting at the Hyde before we had Rofi, in her wheelchair in the advanced stages of multiple sclerosis. And that night, somebody was speaking about forgiving others. This woman received no personal ministry, nobody prayed for her, nobody laid hands on her, but she heard the word. And she realized that there was someone who years ago had really hurt her deeply, and she had never forgiven that person. So when it came to the time of ministry, she forgave that person, and I can't remember now, within, I don't know, 3 or 4 days, she was up and about and perfectly healed. Now you see, it's not that the forgiveness in itself healed. No doubt she'd received ministry and all kinds of things beforehand. But she was unable to receive what God was wanting to give to her because of her unwillingness to forgive. But as soon as she saw that and repented of her hard heart or whatever and forgave the person, then she was able to receive what God was wanting to give. Beware, if it needs saying, beware of making a law of any example like that. It doesn't mean that anybody with multiple sclerosis needs to forgive someone in order to get healed. I'm just saying that was the case in that particular event. The other thing, of course, that Jesus said is believe. Now, we've talked about this quite a lot, and you would see by now that unbelief would be a big, big, big reason for people not receiving, and probably the principal one. And therefore, I'm tempted to introduce you to Bertha Blockage at this point. I don't know whether it's ever happened to you, but I've had lots of Bertha Blockages. Bertha Blockage is the one who comes to you and says, "Can you help me with me blockage?" "I've got this blockage and I don't know what it is." Now, you know what Bertha means, don't you? That a lot of people feel that there's some way in which they need to get through to God and something's blocking the way. "I got a blockage." Haven't you ever heard people say it? How many times have you said it yourself? Yes. Right. And when Bertha's contemplating her blockage, what she usually does is look at herself and turn herself inside out, looking for some sin, looking for some reason why she has been unable to receive from the Lord. And on nearly every occasion, I should think 95% of the of occasions, Bertha's problem is unbelief. It's not sin, it's unbelief. So much so that, you know, when people come and say, "I've got this blockage," I find it very difficult not to jump in and say, "It's unbelief." In fact, once or twice I've done that, and the person said, "What?" I said, "It's unbelief." I said, "Yeah, you're right." But, you know, that is the reason Jesus says, believe, 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 believe. And it's got nothing to do with, you know, how good or how lovely or how beautiful we are, but with the fact that he promises and he's faithful and he's the God of grace and he gives even to those who don't deserve anything so long as they believe. Now, another thing that the scripture tells us to do in order that we might receive is to give. This is one of the main principles by which God's kingdom works. If the church has sold people short, especially in this country in any way, it's on a lack of teaching on giving. I mean, it is terrible that people should have the impression that, you know, as soon as somebody asks for money or talks about money, that he's unspiritual. Goodness me, look how much Jesus talks about money. And all this idea that, you know, gospel can't be prosperity gospel. It's ignorance of scripture. Now, this principle of giving runs right the way through the teaching of Jesus. The measure you give, he says, is the measure you get back. What a man sows, that he reaps. Forgive and you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. I mean, these are all things that Jesus himself said. And if you go into the rest of the New Testament, of course it's the same, because it all reflects the teaching of Jesus. It is all the teaching of Jesus. You sow a little, you reap a little. You sow much, you reap much. The measure you give is the measure you get back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. It's a principle. So it's a principle that gets applied to many parts of a Christian life. And therefore, the first thing, if a person is not receiving, you know, and as far as you can see, there's nothing of which there needs repentance or no sin of which they're conscious, and it looks as if they really do understand what faith is about, then you need to ask them about their giving. It's not that you can buy blessing, it's just that we need to be faithful to the word of God, obedient. Why? Because that giving is an aspect of our love. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. The Lord tells us to give, that he is Lord of every part of our lives. If we're withholding anything from God, then we cannot expect to be moving in his best. Do you remember in the parable of the sower, the seed that fell among the thorns that grew up and choked it? Remember that? When Jesus is explaining what that parable means, he says that the weeds that choke the seed of the kingdom in a person's life, the weeds represent the cares of this life, in other words, worry, which is counteractive to faith. And the second thing he says is the deceitfulness of wealth. And the two ways in which I think you can validly interpret the deceitfulness of wealth is having wealth that you withhold from God, or putting your trust in what you have in terms of worldly riches instead of in the Lord. Either way, you come to the same conclusion. As somebody has said, the last part of a person's life to be converted is his pocket. Why do you think Jesus said you cannot serve God and money? Because so many people try to serve God and money. And it's very common for people's attitude to be, although they wouldn't put it this way, well, Lord, my life belongs to you, but I'll look after the money. Now, of course, if he is our Lord, he is our Lord, he is the Lord of our money, he is the Lord of our property, he is the Lord of every part of us. And it doesn't mean that we are to go and sell everything we have. That was the word of the Lord to a particular individual. But it does mean that all that we have is at his disposal for him to use in whatever way he wants to use that. So it isn't that we can buy blessing or buy healing or anything like that. But we all have a spiritual need to give in order that we can be open to receive spiritually from the Lord. So it's not just the giving of money, as we've seen. It's the giving of mercy, it's the giving of forgiveness, maybe the giving of time, the giving of service. But it's not for us to determine the nature of the giving. We need to be giving in all these ways. We need to be faithful in giving in whatever way God is asking us to give. Let's just stick with the money thing for a moment. Because, you see, the tithe is the minimum. The tithe is the first tenth of the first tenth of all that you receive. Now you see, you'll find that quite a lot of Christians haven't been taught to tithe. And their answer usually is, well, that's Old Testament, I'm a New Testament believer. So I say, oh, that's good. Because in the Old Testament it's a tenth. In the New Testament it's the whole lot. And the first tenth belonged to the Lord. It was not what you gave, it belonged to the Lord. And you gave in addition to the first tenth. Your offering was what you gave in addition to the tenth. Hello? And of course, it's not only an act of obedience, but it's also an act of faith, especially in recessions, to be giving faithfully to the Lord and to be trusting in Him. How can I say in the New Testament it's the lot? Well, look at the widow and her mite. Jesus commended her, and she put the very last that she had in to the offering in the temple. Why? Faith. If you put the last bit of money you've got into the offering, that can only be because you trust God to provide for you. So the sad thing is, a lot of people are not able spiritually to receive all that God is wanting to give to them because they don't honor the Lord in the way in which they give. And that can involve the giving of money. So, really, you know, coming from an Anglican background, I was very reluctant to talk about money for years and years and years. And then one day God said to me, "You're depriving my people of blessing. Because it's my purpose to bless as my people give. So if you don't teach them to give, you're depriving them of the blessing they'll receive when they do give." So that's the end of the argument to anybody that says you shouldn't talk about money. If you know our ministry, you know we don't write round letters of appeal begging for money, because we do look to the Lord to be our provider. But my goodness, the Lord wouldn't provide in the way that we need if we weren't giving. We need to keep giving, 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 giving. I mentioned on Tuesday evening that there was another ministry that had need. Well, we're giving. I just feel it's right to give to another ministry a considerable sum because they've got a particular need. And what you gave or what people gave on Tuesday will go towards that. At this moment of time, I could list a whole lot of things for which we need God's provision. We need to see tens of thousands of pounds in the for sort of capital projects, quite apart from our running costs. And so if you look at it in the natural, you say, well, it's crazy to go and give a big sum of money away to another ministry when we've got so many needs ourselves. But no, it's not crazy, it's obedience. And if we're faithful in doing that, God will measure it back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You see, if you look at it from a point of need, then you're going to be very selfish, aren't you? And simply feather your own nest first. But God will measure it back to us because He is God and He is faithful to His word. And of course, He'll multiply it back. And that's not your motive in giving. I mean, when I decided to give this money, it was because there was a need and God put the need in front of me and God spoke to me about meeting that particular need. So, okay, off we go. God is faithful. But it's not just the giving of money, it's giving in other ways too. If God has been speaking to us to do something, to give of our time, to give of our abilities, to open our home to someone, or whatever it may be, and we haven't been doing it, well, don't be surprised if you're a bit short on receiving. Whatever it is you need to receive from God, until you obey what it is that He said. Remember we saw that many of the promises are coupled with conditions. I suppose we all know the passage in Deuteronomy 28 where God promises such immense blessings to those who obey his word. But to those who disobey, then he lists a whole series of curses, the way in which they will be cursed. Why? They're cursing themselves. It isn't God wants to curse them. But when we don't fulfill the word of the Lord, when we don't obey the word of the Lord, we curse ourselves. So it's very important that we give. Another main reason why people, this is really an aspect of believing, but it's so important that I want to talk about it as an item on its own. One of the principal reasons why people aren't receive is because of negative confession. Now, what do I mean by negative confession? Well, in Scripture, there isn't only the confession of sin, there's the confession of faith. Confession is what we speak out and what we declare. And I said earlier we were going to talk a little bit more about this use of the tongue, because Jesus says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if a person talks about sickness, their faith is in the sickness rather than in the healer. And you can have a person who wants to come and talk endlessly about their sickness. Well, stop them, because they're cursing themselves. Every time they talk about the sickness, they are confirming themselves in their sickness. We want to direct people to the healer, not to the sickness. But it's true of anything else too. Person talks about the problem, the problem, the problem, the problem, the problem. They become problem orientated. Why? Because their heart is in the problem. They believe the problem. And if you're problem orientated, what happens in your prayer time? You don't actually have a prayer time. You sit for 10 minutes thinking about your problem. Then say, in the name of Jesus, amen. And I mean, nothing has really been prayed, not effectively. There's no faith in it. You just sort of sat around. Well, that's not prayer. Prayer isn't sitting around for a few minutes thinking about your problems. Prayer is offloading your problem onto the Lord. Cast your burdens onto the Lord, for he cares for you. Not onto the counselor, but onto the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, the negative confession, I'm no good. I'm a failure. I always get it wrong. Complete denial of your position. It comes out of the way you view yourself, which means that we've had these two chairs to remind us all week. It means that you're not seeing yourself as God sees you. How does he see you? Justified, accepted, sanctified, seated in heavenly places, given every blessing, your child, your son, the fullness of life, new creation, so on. And here is Saint Negative, saying, I'm no good, I've got all these problems, I have this need. Bom, ba, bom, ba, bom, ba, bom, ba, bom, ba, bom, ba, bom, out drops it, bom. Negative, 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 negative. Nearly everything they say is a denial of the truth. And it's not only what a person says in prayer or in a counseling session, you see, it's what a person says in conversation. There are a lot of people who know how to say the right things in the prayer meeting, or even the right thing to the counselor. This is why, you know, a counselor needs to listen to God more than to the person. Biggest way to get waylaid in counseling is just to home in on what the person is saying. No, you listen to what God is saying. Otherwise, you can just get sucked into the negativity. You cannot minister to negativity. Can you see that? It's sin. You don't minister to sin. You bring a person to see the need to repent of the sin. And negative confession is both sin and unbelief. It's not believing that you are who God says you are. Or that you have the inheritance he says that you have. Now, it isn't that we want people to get into unreality. We all know the super spiritual people that go around with a whole lot of spiritual sounding verbiage who do nothing and produce nothing, who are not fruitful. Hello? But it is important that all of us and those that we're seeking to help understand that if we are negative in the things that we say, that negativity undermines our faith. You see, if you... I mean, let me give a very simple example. If you're praying for somebody who is seriously ill, and in the prayer meeting, you know, you gather around and you say, Lord, we really believe, we thank you, we know you love this person, we know that nothing is impossible for you, we believe that you're going to heal this cancer, whatever it is, and we give you the glory, and Lord, we thank you, and we praise you. You know, it all sounds good, all sounds right, we're believing, we're thanking the Lord, we're believing that the sick person is receiving, and all the rest of it. Sounds fine. And then after the prayer meeting, you know, somebody says, oh, poor old Fred, I don't know what Agnes is going to do without him. I mean, what do those people actually believe, you see? And boy, isn't it easy for all of us to fall into that one. On those tapes about exalting his name and his word, said something about that, I think. Didn't I? Isn't there something about that? About how the Lord is... I mustn't get too deeply into the thing, but you know how the Lord knows our thoughts from afar, and our words even before they're spoken, knows our going out, our coming in, our lying down and our getting up. He knows everything about us. And you see, the reason why a lot of people get perplexed because they haven't answered what they believe is their prayer of faith is because God's been listening to them all day long. Every thought they've had, God has listened to. And you see, if you're negative in your thinking, negative in your speech about the sickness or about the situation, you know, you're talking to everybody, oh, it's there, it's a terrible problem, it's such a big thing, and bum, 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 and there's this symptom, and there's that, and there's this, and that, you know, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I don't know, I'm just not sure if he's going to come through, or this is such a, oh, it just seems so impossible, and everything's going. And then you go to the prayer meeting, oh Lord, we believe you, we trust you, we thank you, we know nothing is impossible for you, all glory be to your wonderful name, hallelujah, Lord, oh, we just receive it by faith, praise you, Lord, hallelujah. Then you go out of the prayer meeting and say, well, I don't know, I haven't seen any change yet. No. What is actually God going to answer? Because, you know, all that is really prayer. Yes. Yes. He's heard the whole lot. Faith isn't something you put on for a few moments at the meeting or at the service or during the prayer time. Mm-hmm. If we know, then we're walking in the confidence. Well, it's okay. God's got the thing under control. There's no need for us to worry. There's no need. When you come together, oh Lord, we praise you. We thank you. I mean, there's that knowing. There's that sureness. There's that certainty. And when, you know, when people are perplexed because they think they've believed about a situation and somebody's died or it hasn't worked out as they were reckoning, I mean, you can often see, well, they weren't walking in that all the time. And God knows that. Now, you don't judge and condemn people for that. I mean, goodness me, we all know how when we're in those situations of extremity, it's so easy to give in to natural thinking and not be walking in that faith. But you see, it's not a question of us trying to con God or convince God that we're the great believers. I've found that you can get just about anything out of God that you need so long as you're prepared to be honest with him. And it's much better to say, Lord, you know I don't believe about this situation. And I'm sorry, I ask you to forgive my unbelief. And I ask you to speak a word of faith into my heart. Why? Because to everyone who believes, everyone who asks in faith, receives. Mm-hmm. And so if we're really in a place of faith, we're not just walking in that faith in the prayer meeting, we're walking in that faith all the time, all day long. Mm-hmm. So we don't come to the meeting to try to get into a place of faith because we're already in it. Okay, one other problem that we need to look at in relation to receiving. What about those who receive from God? They've clearly received an answer from God. Say, for example, they've been healed, and then they, in quotes, lose their healing. They get sick again. What can we say about that? You ever come across that? Mm-hmm. Well, now I think there are two things that we need to say about this. First of all, we need to be careful about this phrase "lose their healing," because a person can be healed, but that doesn't mean that they won't get sick again. Right? I mean, presumably there may have been an occasion when you've had flu, but you can get flu again. God may have healed you of the flu, you know, you stood against the symptoms and it never developed, but it doesn't mean that flu won't have another go at you. Hello? So, you know, these can be isolated events. Okay, God heals, but sickness, which is a work of the enemy, sickness will still have another go at you. And, you know, you've still got to stand firm against the attacks of the enemy. The second thing we need to say, what about the reemergence of some particular dis-ease? Like cancer or like whatever, really. What can we say about that? Well, I think, obviously, you've got to listen to whatever God may be saying, because there may be some particular reason. But what I've found in experience is this. I think this may help you a little bit. That usually when this happens, it is because the initial healing was more the result of other people's faith than of the person who is sick. Right? That person was surrounded, bolstered up, encouraged, helped, aided, buoyed up by the faith of others. Doesn't mean he didn't have faith himself, But the whole thing was a sort of a corporate expression of faith. He was not necessarily in a very strong position of faith himself, therefore. So when the enemy has another go, as he will, because that's his nature, there is not necessarily the faith to resist this further attack of the enemy. Because actually there wasn't that kind of faith in the first place. I mean, you know, he may have got sick because he didn't resist or didn't understand how he could resist the sickness and so on. But the faith of others encouraged him, buoyed him up and got him healed. Somebody came along with a word of authority or whatever. But when the enemy comes back with a further attack, and remember he is the thief who likes to steal, kill and destroy, then there isn't the faith to resist. Now, I'm not saying that's always the case, but I've found that that has been the case in several pastoral situations. And that doesn't mean that the person won't get healed again. I mean, he can get healed again. But it does mean that what we need to do is the whole faith-building thing in his life. Yes? So that this time he is able to come against the thing, resist the devil, come against the sickness, speak to the mountain, and really play an active part himself in the whole process of the healing. But, you know, that is not given you as a law. It's not saying, well, that is always the case. I'm simply saying to you that that is often the case. Now, one last thing, and the most important thing in this whole business of receiving. I mean, this is supremely important. All these things we've mentioned so far are important, but this is the supremely important thing. But when people are struggling to receive, it is almost certain that the concentration is in some way on themselves and not on the Lord. He is the God of grace. He is the God who gives. He is the God who gives to those who deserve nothing. He is the God who gives his best. He is the God who gives in abundance. He is the God who loves to give. He is the God who has given to his beloved the fullness of life, every spiritual blessing, everything in need for life and godliness. He is the God who has given his Son, who has given himself on the cross, in order that all our sin, all our sicknesses, all our needs may be met. So in whatever situation we're placed, our concentration needs to be on the God who loves to give. And time again, you'll have to get people's eyes off of themselves and onto him. And of course, that is the way to encourage the faith. Now, okay, any of these other things can be relevant, and we need to deal with them, not shirk that. But the most important thing is that we do not confirm a person in their self-centeredness. A person that is in a difficult situation, they're fighting, struggling with some problem, they're likely to be self-centered enough as it is. We need to get people's eyes on the Lord. Why? Because as soon as they get their eyes on the Lord, then they begin to see the things in their own lives that God wants to put right. It's not just a question of trying to fight and struggle. You see, somebody might be fighting with an aspect of unholiness. And the more they fight and struggle against that sin, the more they feel defeated and overcome by it. But you get your eyes on the Holy God, and somehow the stamp of His holiness begins to affect your life, and you begin to change. Hello?
Yes.
Why? Because as you look at Him in His holiness, you begin to desire His holiness and no longer desire the sin that's had you trapped. Mm-hmm. And it's the same with other things. You see, you can be preoccupied with your sickness, and yes, you know He's the Lord that heals, but a person that is in a position of sickness, if they're not careful, they begin to worship a distorted God. All they think of is healing, 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 or provision, 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 because they need provision. And they lose sight of who God really is, you know, the loving Father. Huh? The God of grace, the merciful Lord, who heals, who provides. But, I mean, those are only aspects of things that He does, because He is who He is. Now, you see, because, as we've seen, you'll find that a great number of the people who come to you for help are struggling with acceptance and with the fact that God loves them. I mean, loves them in the way that He says in the Word. They therefore doubt that He wants to give to them. So if they're sick, for example, just using this as an example, many of them will question, well, does God want to heal me? Instead of understanding that because He's the God of grace, because He loves me, of course He wants to heal me. Mm-hmm. So it's keeping our eyes upon who God is. And what He says in His Word, I mean, what He says, everything He says in the Word is an aspect of who He is, of His nature, of His character. So He gives because He's the God of grace. If we think of what John says in the opening of his Gospel, Jesus came full of grace and truth. Now you see, we've been concentrating a lot on the truth, but if people are going to receive, they need also to concentrate on the graciousness of God. Again, it's this sort of British attitude, I need to deserve it. And we can never deserve it, no matter what it is. No matter how holy and good we are, we still don't deserve a thing from God. So actually, if people say, oh, I know I don't deserve this, don't say to them, oh, yes, you do. Say, no, you're absolutely right. You don't deserve it. There's nothing about you that deserves it, but isn't it good that He's the God of grace and that He gives to those who don't deserve it? And you know, when people say, oh, I'm just hopeless, I'm just a failure, I say, yes, I know. You see, don't sort of bolster up all that kind of stuff. So, but isn't it wonderful that God has accepted you and that God has made you a new creation and that He doesn't think of you as a failure, He sees you as His child. Isn't it wonderful that God can't give birth to failures? Don't minister to the flesh, minister in the spirit. Now, counseling isn't trying to butter people up and bolster them up in their human weakness. Now, as we saw in that scripture the other day, that Paul says, I will boast about my weakness that the power of God may rest upon me. And all these people that come to say, oh, I'm just weak and useless, say, oh, that, isn't that wonderful? Now the power of God can rest upon you. Well, if you know your own weakness, you can trust in God's power, can't you? So what a wonderful Lord. And I find that God's way of breaking us is often to give us so much. You know, some people think of God as wanting to take away, take away, take away, but I find the thing that really breaks us is that he keeps pouring it out, keeps pouring it out, keeps giving and blessing and forgiving and healing. And you say, oh Lord, I don't deserve this. He says, yeah, I know. Yeah, I'll have another bit. I mean, I can't understand why he keeps giving, can you? I mean, we're a right crew, aren't we? I mean, really, when you look at us, to think we're God's kingdom, his chosen ones. I mean, just have a look around in this room now. If you were the king of heaven, would you have chosen this crew? I mean, he must have a sense of humour, mustn't he? And then to say to us, you know, you're the mighty warriors that are going to... You're the one that are going to take the land for Jesus. You're the ones through whom my spirit is going to work in sovereign power. I mean, it would have to be God. But then he's chosen the weak and the foolish to confound the wisdom of the wise. And that's why we qualify, isn't it? Well, I speak for myself. I mean, that's how I qualify. Not many were of noble birth and all the rest of it. That bit from 1 Corinthians. But boy, we've received the birth that matters. We have the new birth. So God is good. And all of us need to receive. Right, the last thing that I want to do in this session is not so much talking about how we counsel others, but about what God wants to do in us, ourselves. Because this is absolutely key. And that is that we ourselves are receivers. And I believe it's very, 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 very important that we are able to receive from God every day of our lives. Some of you will be familiar with my book, Listen and Live. How to use the scripture in prayer so that you receive. If you're not, I suggest that you get a copy, because that very simple form of prayer taught me these two things which are absolutely indispensable for anybody in the counseling ministry. One is how to receive every day from the Lord through his word. And secondly, how to hear the voice of God. And I believe we need to spend time for ourselves every day, being quiet before the Lord with his word, simply receiving the life, the spirit, the truth, the health, the healing that is in his word. Now, according to the scripture, all those things are in his word. My words are spirit and life. My words are life to he who finds them, healing to a man's whole body. So often you see a person hasn't received the healing that God wants to give to their body because they haven't been receiving the word. And that form of prayer I found to be one of the most powerful in communicating healing to others. It was in the church in Luton, we used that form of prayer. We had 18 healing groups meeting every week. We saw so many people being healed, and that was the kind of prayer they all used. We didn't pray with words of our own. We used only the words of Scripture in the prayer. Just used the name of the person and the words of Scripture. Because we believe that there was more power in God's word than in our word. And so just as Jesus spoke his word to bring healing into people's lives, so we found, well, by speaking the word of God in prayer into people's lives, they would get healed. And they did. We didn't have one of those roll calls of the sick on Sunday. You know, some churches read out a list of names of sick people. Because we found, well, that nobody gets healed that way. You've never known anybody get healed through a roll call. No, you haven't. I mean, be honest. Church after church does it, week after week. But people don't get healed like that. And by just reading out a list of names. And so we got people together in groups and taught them how to pray properly for the sick. I mean, so we got results. But what we did do on Sunday is we read out a list of the healings. And then gave thanks. And we found that was much more encouraging. And it kept us up to the mark, you see, because we had to make sure that there was a list, you know, of, well, these are the people that have been healed through the groups since last Sunday. Joe Bloggs of cancer, this one of that, and somebody else of something else, and bomb, 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 so-and-so's back at work, the doctor has taken so-and-so an improvement, and we give thanks to the Lord for all these things. Hallelujah. Amen. Isn't that as it should be?
Yes.
I would have thought that's a bit more positive. But you see, in those groups, what we did was, before ever we prayed for others, we received the spirit and life and healing that is in the word for ourselves. Now, we found the benefit was that people didn't get sick nearly so much. I remember one group, this was actually a healing group I had before we went to Luton, where a young girl, teenage girl, I know she's probably 19, 20 or something like that, 18, 19, 20. She was on her way to the group, and a car mounted the pavement and pinned her against a wall. Just, you know, crushed her against the wall. And obviously she was tremendously shaken, and the driver of the car and other people around were phoning for an ambulance. And she said, no, I'm not going in the ambulance. I don't want to go to hospital. And they say, well, you must go to hospital. And, you know, you must be checked out. And I said, no, I'm a Christian. I must just get to my prayer group. And she arrived at the prayer group. And she said to the leader, can I lead the prayer? I just want to lead the prayer this week. Because all the leader did was to speak out the scripture, and people received the spirit and life that was in the word for a few minutes, and then read out the name. She just wanted to speak the word out. By the end of the group, I mean, she was just fine. But you see, she knew that the power of the word would do her far more good than going and having a checkup at the hospital. I mean, it's quite an experience, isn't it? Car suddenly leaving the road and pinning you against a wall. I mean, I wasn't even there at the group. I just heard about this afterwards. Didn't need me there. As long as the Lord was there and they were using his word. Actually, that group used to meet in the local theological college. Amazing what will go on in theological colleges. We had a theological college in the parish where I was. No longer exists. I don't know whether that was our influence or... Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Father, we thank you that you are the God of grace. We thank you that it's your purpose to give, to give, to give, to give, to give. And Lord, we thank you for that word. We thank you that your word is spirit, that your word is life, that your word is truth, that there is healing for our whole bodies in your word. And oh Lord, we want to be those who day by day receive your word, receive from you. Lord, we're sorry if sometimes we fill our prayer time with so much talk, so much activity, and we don't give ourselves time to receive. And Lord, I just pray for every one of us here that we will in future give ourselves time to receive from you. And that before we counsel and meet with people, we give time to hear what you're saying. Time to receive ourselves so that we've really got something to give to people. And we bless you and we praise you that you're teaching us, Lord, all these wonderful things. That it's not because of who we are, but because of who you are. The God of abundant grace. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God.